So if you open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians, and so I knew we're going to be a little rushed today. Let me see what we got here. Oh gosh, we're really rushed today. If you got a lunch appointment, go ahead, leave. I won't be offended. I'm just going to skip some of the intro here. You already know me anyway, right? No, I didn't mean that. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers." We come to this passage this morning, and in my opinion, we come to the most important verse in 1 Thessalonians, right here. 2:13. If verse 13 isn't true, if it never happens, then there's no good report of the church returning to Paul here. If it isn't true of what verse 13 says, there's no reason to thank God continuously for them. There is no reason to commend them for their faith and their work in the Lord. There may not have even been a letter titled 1 Thessalonians if verse 13 here isn't true. Paul had just spent two paragraphs, if you remember, refuting any false accusations concerning his intent in ministering to them. If you remember, we've been going through that the last couple of weeks, right? That he was ministering, preaching the gospel, and some had come up and said, "Oh, Paul, you're just after money or wealth or following or whatever." So we spent those last 2 weeks looking at how Paul ministered to them. And he tells them, with no reserve, "I came to you and I ministered to you like a nursing mother," if you remember, he said, "would her own child. And I cared for you. I was gentle. I was kind. I didn't look at it as a job or a chore, but I did it out of my heart. I was sensitive to your needs. I shared my life with you. I was willing for my life to be changed. I labored intensely for you," he tells him. "And not only that, not only like a nursing mother to her child did I minister, but I ministered to you like a father would his own child." The other side, a balanced approach, as we saw, right? He said, "I came and I set an example of an integrity. I was devoted to you. I was devoted to God. I walked uprightly before God and before man so that you might see that. And I was willing and ready to exhort you, to encourage you, and to implore you, even with tears if need be, as a father would. And the goal, if you remember last week, verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And guess what? They did. They did. They became that kind of people of God. And so Paul writes this letter. And people looking on, or people reading this even today, may begin to think or be tempted to say, "Look at Paul's great success. Look what Paul caused to happen." It'd be easy to say, right? Look how Paul transformed the lives of these people, right? Look at the disciples of Paul here in Thessalonica, right? And Paul would be the first to say, "No. No way. Success is not determined upon the reaction of those I'm ministering to. They may believe and they may not believe. And that does not determine my success." He would tell you that right away. Paul would tell you, "I'm not serving man. I'm serving God." He would tell you, "I'm not looking for man's praises," which he just told us back in verses 5 and 6, right? You see, Paul could have has said here easily, after verse 12, you know, after it says, "so that you would walk in a manner, I ministered this way, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you," right? And then in verse 13, he could have easily said, and people would have accepted this, right? In the eyes of man, they would have said, "Oh yeah, you know," he could have said, "it happened, and I did that. I transformed those people by my great mothering love and my great fathering mentoring." He could have said that. Right? And people would have said, much like today, they would have said, "Yes, you did. You're a success." Right? You loved those people into the kingdom. Your ministry transformed them. But Paul would have rejected that totally. He would have rejected that idea totally, and here's why. And he actually did to the Corinthians, if you remember. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, some of the believers in the church, what are they doing there? They're saying, look, I'm a disciple of Paul. I'm a disciple of Paul, right? And their faith is a result, they're saying, my faith is a result of Paul. And Paul rejects that idea in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 7. Listen to what he says. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. And he just kind of spanking them with his tongue, saying, look, you haven't grown at all in Christ. He says, you're still fleshly. Why? Why? He says, for since there's jealousy and strife among you, and you're not fleshy, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? When, what then is Apollos, and what is Paul? And he says, look what he says. Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. And then he goes on, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but look what he says, but God causes the growth. God causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is what? Anything. Is anything but God who causes the growth. Who am I, Paul says. He said, I'm a servant to whom you believed. And he's not being bold here, not being puffed up. He says, but even then, he says, it wasn't me, if you look at that, that caused it. Even then, it's not me that caused it. It's not my great ministry that caused it. I don't take the credit. He says, it was God who gave you the opportunity right there. Did you see that? It was God that gave you the opportunity. He says, God then causes the growth. He gets all the glory. The one who plants the word, nor the one who waters the word, gets any of the glory. God gets the glory. He gets everything, he says. So back in 1 Thessalonians here, Paul begins in verse 13 of chapter 2. And we could take this as saying, you know, just in case you're thinking this, right? Just in your case you're thinking that, Paul, it's all to your credit, right? Because of your impeccable ministry that we are transformed. Paul says this in verse 13. He says, we also thank God constantly for this. He says, and that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God, which works in you believers. And what he's going to say, and I'm not going to get all of this verse, not even this one verse out this morning. I'm going to give you a taste, and in a few weeks we'll come back to it, because next week we have the Passover presentation, the week after we have Easter. 3 weeks from now I'll finish this. But I want to give you a taste of this, you see. He's saying, look, it wasn't I that did the work at all. It was God that works in you through the word. That's what he's saying here. And we'll see this. We'll see this. You see. So he begins, though. He says, as we also thank God constantly for this. And this can easily refer to the verse before. We thank God constantly that you walk in a manner worthy of God. But the language actually kind of leads us to believe he's speaking of that that's coming. That what he's talking about after this. Okay, in verse 13. Looks forward, that you heard the word of God and you accepted it as the word of, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. So let's look at this verse a little bit. We'll break it down just a little bit this morning. Paul says, when you received the word of God, you see, when you received the word of God, when you received here, Paul's referring back to his ministry back in Acts 17 when he was in Thessalonica and he went there with Silas and Timothy and he preaches the gospel and he goes to the temple for 3 seasons, that's 3 years, and he preaches the gospel and he goes throughout the city and he preaches and he teaches. He's talking about that, right? And the verb there, receive, refers to simply this, an external listening. He's saying, you sat and you listened, you heard externally, you heard what we were saying. You see? Now it's interesting. The phrase, when you receive the word of God, is literally in the Greek text, it says this, it's written this way, a word heard from us out from God. A word heard from us, out from God. And Paul was, he was saying something there. You heard from us the word of God. Okay? That's the idea. It's ours to speak in. It was God's source. It was God's word that we spoke, he's telling them. And when you were listening, he's telling them, you were hearing God's word through us. It's not man's message. It's not man's interpretation of what the Bible says or of God's message. It's not that God said to Paul and Peter and other men who wrote parts of the Bible, write down what you remember or what you might be good for these people. They were God's mouthpiece to speak God's word, and Paul understood that. Okay, Paul understood that. He understood the message came from God. And that's why Paul identifies what he preached in chapter 2, verse 2 as the gospel of God. Because they were God's words. It was God's words. It came from God. It originated from God. I like what he says to the Corinthians again here in 1 Corinthians 2, 1. He says, and when I came to you, brethren, he says, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you, look what he says there, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power and the Spirit and the power, so that your faith would not rest, get this, on the wisdom of men, not on the ministry of men, not on anything for men, but on the power of God. You see what he's saying here? Look, the gospel is God's message. The message that you're a sinner, separated from God, headed for destruction, a life of eternity without God, and that there's nothing you can do about it is a message from God. The message that Christ sent his son to live a perfect life in an imperfect world, to not sin, to not be capable of sin, to be turned over by his fellow men, to die on a cross for the sins of the world is a message from God. It's God's message. It's not our message. It's God's message. And so Paul says, when we spoke to you, we spoke God's word inspired. Paul was God's tool to speak for him. That's what Paul was. And he recognized that, right? And he says in verse 13, look what he says here. You accepted it. He says, you accepted it. And that's a different word than you listen to it. I love this word. This Greek word means it has to do with a subjective reception. It means this. They heard the word of God with their ear, okay, and they accepted it with their hearts. That's what it means. They took it in. It's an inward welcome, okay? It's an inward welcome. Romans 10:17 says what? So faith comes by hearing, right? Right? And hearing by the word of Christ. And the Thessalonians, they heard the word. That's what he says first. You heard it. Paul preached the word of God. But Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 also goes on and says, but that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So Paul says to these Thessalonians, he says, I thank God for a reception of the word, how you took it to heart, how you received it within yourself. You see, it's another way of saying it became your own. It became your own. All right. And then he says, look at verse 13, you heard it. And here is the amazing part. Not as the word of men. First of all, not as the word of men. It's not just another human message. It's not another human philosopher. It's not another teacher, not another religious leader just speaking to you. Not another speaker, right? It's not human wisdom, he says. Not human opinion. You heard it as it was. And this is so important. Not the word of man, but the word of God. You heard it not as the word of man, but as the word of God, and you took it to heart. It became your own. Paul made very clear that anyone who reads what he wrote and hears what he spoke, right, what he preached, right? If they believed in their heart, right? And they believed and they understood that if they believed in their heart, that they understood what? That it was the very word of God that they were hearing. That it was the very word of God. Back to 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthian church. He says this to them in chapter 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and that's that same word. That's not the listening received, but that's the word that you took it in, that you made it your own, that you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. And then Paul says, for I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. Received it, he says. You received it. I didn't make it up. I didn't invent it. Okay? I received it. I delivered to you, he says. And where did he receive it? Well, he tells the Galatians where he received it. I love this. In Galatians 1, he tells them this in verse 11. For I would have you known, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. How did Paul know the gospel? Jesus taught him the gospel. See? Christ taught him. And what about the other disciples? What about other men who wrote things that are in our Bible? Other disciples that preach. What about them? Peter says in 2 Peter 1, and we need to understand this. And we need to understand the importance of this. But in 2 Peter 1:20, he says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And what he means there, it's not a matter of one person's wisdom, a man's wisdom or thought, you see. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. So no man, it was in his act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And know this first of all. Okay, and this is all I really want to get out this morning. This is of first importance. Whatever, Paul's saying, whatever I have written, whatever I have spoken, whatever Moses has written, you see, or Paul or James or David or Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, right, has written, right, was not an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Know this. And I don't know how to properly emphasize the importance of this belief. I can't think of any human illustration that comes within a billion miles of coming close to the importance of this statement. I can't give you an illustration about it. We have here the very words of God. The very words of God. The same powerful words that said, let there be light, and there was light. The same powerful words that called into creation every living thing. We have those words. The Christian church today is known for so many things. You go around and you look and you hear. And I listen to pastors often, and I listen to them talk about what they want their church to be known for in the community. And I hear things like, and I hear this constantly, I want to be known as a friendly place, and we need to be known as accepting of all cultures, and we need to be a place that helps and heals the broken heart. And all of those are things that I desire for us to be. None of those bad. All of those we need to be as a body. But I rarely do I hear that we want to be known for proclaiming the word of God as the word of God. Rarely does it even come into the conversation. And friends, all those other things are worthless. They're worthless if you're not proclaiming the word of God as the word of God, you see. And that, what does that mean? Proclaim it as the word of God. It means proclaim it as truth, ultimate truth. Complete truth, not I think it might be. It means proclaim it in a way that it proclaims itself. Say what it says. even if it doesn't make sense, even if it goes against culture, even if it goes against political correctness. We're not going to twist it. We're not going to try to make it more palatable for the unbeliever or more politically correct for the world. We're going to handle it with the respect and the honor and the fear. Do it because of who wrote it. God wrote it through man, but he wrote it. I'm going to finish this next time. But Paul says, I'm so thankful to God because you heard the word I preached and you took it to heart because you accepted it for what it was. It was the word of God. It was the very words of God. Only then can the word transform lives, you see. Only then can the word save. I could manipulate you with rhetoric. I can move you with stories. I'm a great storyteller. Everybody knows that, right? I could use movie clips and move your heart, right? But only the word of God, received as the word of God. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. What does it mean they received it as the word of God? But only the word of God, when it is received as the word of God, can transform lives. Okay? You have that story. You have that. Jesus tells the story of the seed and the plant. That's like one of the most important parables Christ ever taught, because you can look at that. There's those that accept the word and even start to grow, but they don't accept that it's the word of God, and even the things of the world choke it out and it dies. But they started to grow and they look like a Christian. We'll look at that next time. We'll look at that. Right? But the word of God, received as the word of God, can transform lives. And this is what happened in this church. This is what Paul's saying. It wasn't that I ministered to you like a mother. It wasn't that I ministered to you like a father. It wasn't that I was such a great preacher. It wasn't my ministry. What transformed you, where I could say, I pray for you and I rejoice in the fact that you walk in a manner worthy. The reason he could say that happened is because they heard the word and they accepted it as what it was, the word of God. And they took it to heart. I'm going to end with a quote from my favorite mentor, Charles Spurgeon. Listen to what he says here. There is an essential difference between man's word and God's word, and it is fatal to mistake the one for the other. If you receive even the gospel as the word of man, you cannot get the blessing out of it. For the sweetness of the gospel lies in the confidence of our heart that this is the word of God. You fall back upon Holy Scripture in the grief of an aching heart, but you cannot rest. However soft the pillow of the promise may seem to be, till you can surely say, I know that it is of God. If you have even the shadow of a doubt about it, comfort oozes out. The life of comfort flies before doubt, even as love is said to fly out at the window when want comes in at the door. Prick the heart, with but a needle's point, and life will go. And prick the heart of faith, even with the smallest doubt, and the life of joy is gone. The joy of faith and the strength of faith, yea, and the life of faith are gone, he says, when you distrust the word of the Lord. Are we the infallible? No, but the book is. Do we infallibly understand a book? No. But the Spirit of God will teach us what he himself means. And of those truths which he teaches us, we get so firm a grip that we say, no, I am never going to argue about this anymore. This is proven to my heart and soul beyond all further question. It is woven into my experience. It has stamped itself on my consciousness. It has done that for me, which no lie could do. This, he says, is the revelation of God, and I will die sooner than I will ever, by any action of mine, permit a doubt to be cast upon it. He says, brethren, do you accept the word of God as infallible? Thus I have learned the gospel of Christ. Have you learned it in this fashion? Then you have received the gospel aright, but not else. To receive the gospel as the word of man is not to receive the gospel at all, but to receive it as a revelation from God, true, sure, infallible, so as to risk your whole soul on it, and to feel that there is no risk this is to receive the gospel in truth. And after this manner, we receive it with the deepest reverence, not as a thing that I am to judge, but as that which judges me. Not as a matter of opinion, but as a sure truth, which I must make my opinion agree. It makes all the difference whether we rule the truth or the truth rules us. The reverent obedience of the understanding to the word of the Lord is a great part of sanctification. To receive the gospel as the word of God is to receive it with strong assurance. Other things may be true, but this must be true. Other things may be questioned, but this must be implicitly believed. This gospel of Jesus Christ of God, as surely as you live, and you have not received it at all, if you do not know, it is the very word of God. That's a sermon called Three Sights Worth Seeing. You can go read the rest of it. And what is Spurgeon saying here? You see, he's saying, look, if you don't receive the word of God, you don't receive the gospel as the very word of God, as something that you totally agree upon, then you haven't received the gospel at all. You haven't received it at all. And there's many people in our world today that have received the gospel because they want to just be out of hell, or receive the gospel because someone has told them that God has a plan for their life, or that they will find joy and peace and comfort, which are all biblical truths. But they're not the reason to receive the gospel, because the gospel is not about that. The gospel is about a sinful man separated with God. The gospel is about a sinful man that can't work his way into heaven, can't work his way to walk with God. And so God sends his son in place of that sinful man and that sinful woman to pay the death, to pay the price for those sins. We must see it. We must understand it as the word of God, you see. I see people, and I hear about people that recommit their life, or many people claiming Christ. And often, at times of baptism, I hear people talk about, I was a Christian, and then I decided to really follow God. And what they're always saying, what they're really saying, folks, is this: I decided to take the word of God as the word of God. You see, to follow Christ is simply to take the word of God as the word of God. Because that's what you're following when you're following Christ. To be baptized is to take the word of God as the word of God and say, I want to follow Christ. That's what it is. That's what it is. So let's pray. Lord God, we looked at your word this morning, and simply it is my prayer that we begin to understand the amazing truth that we have the very word of God, and that in it is power and purpose and truth. And God, my prayer that you, as you transform our lives through the word of God, that we be more and more committed to its truth, that we walk alongside each other and we lift each other up in that word and in that truth, Lord God. That we speak boldly about that truth. Help us, God, understand, Lord, the importance of that statement. That we believe the word of God is the word of God. Oh, Lord God, I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.